Amen. Good morning. Welcome to Grace. Glad that you're here. We're continuing our series in the book of Daniel. Before we get to that, I want to start out just with an introductory question. Hopefully, if you're not aware, we're going through 40 days of prayer and fasting right now. And if you'd like to be a part of that, I encourage you to do so. You can go to our website, graceb3.org. You'll see it right there. You can click on it and figure out how you can get involved and how you can pray. But I want to start out by asking you a question about prayer in general, specifically your prayers. When you tend to, and I'm not talking about, you know, saying grace before a meal or the generic God bless, you know, my wife, my kids, my coworkers, and so forth. I'm talking big ticket, I'm in pain, Lord, I need you to intervene prayers, those type of prayers. Or I want you to change something significant that I just don't see how you're going to do. I don't know how you're going to do this, Lord, but I'm putting this on you. I'm entrusting this to you. And hopefully some of you are praying some prayers like that. You're expecting God to do big things, and so you're praying big prayers. Question. Would you want to know in advance, if you could, if it were a possibility, would you want to know in advance how exactly God plans to answer that prayer? What do you think? Some of you are like saying yes. Really? A long time ago in my marriage, I asked God to change me. And help me to love my wife, because the guy she married was a schmuck. And if he would have said, okay, Brooks, I'll answer that prayer. And here's what I'm going to do for the next 20 years to bring it about. I don't know. In hindsight, I wouldn't change anything, but I don't know that I was mature enough on the front end to willingly embrace suffering for the sake of greater good. Daniel, in chapter 9, it's one of the rare instances where right in the middle of his prayer, an angel shows up and says, hey, God heard your prayers. This is how this is going to work out. That never happens. It doesn't for me. And if it did, I might say, never mind. I'm good, thanks. But it's important for us to see that God's in this for the long haul. Even when we come to him with our really, really, really tough things, or the things which don't seem significant, but yet we bring them to him, he is in this for the long haul for his glory. And we're going to take a look at how that works, specifically with Daniel's prayer that we looked at over the last 2 weeks. So please turn in your Bibles to Daniel chapter 9, and then we'll make some applications for ourselves as well. Let's pray as we go there. Father, thank you for this opportunity to open up your word. Lord, we just ask, Spirit, that you would guide us into truth. This is a difficult section of the Bible to understand and to apply. And so, Holy Spirit, we are completely dependent upon you to help us to understand. And then, Father, to change our hearts that we might live for you and bring glory to you. So we just pray that you would accomplish your purpose through this text. Open up hearts, my own heart, Lord. Help me to speak and preach in such a way that you're exalted in your power for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so we start out. We ended with verse 19. That was Daniel had been praying, and he'd been praying specifically for repairs of repentance, and that God would have mercy on the nation of Israel and his people for his name's sake. And it says in verse 20, while I was speaking, so right in the middle of my prayer, while I was speaking and praying, confessing my sin and the sin of my people, Israel, and presenting my pleas before God, my God, for the holy hill of my God. So whatever happens next occurs in the midst of praying. In the midst of praying. It's important to note this. So this is, he is praying. Quick context For those of you that are joining us, you've been away for a while on spring break, or this is your first time. In chapter 9, in verses 1, 2, and 3, Daniel says, I was reading from the scrolls in Jeremiah, which were written, 70 years before, about the end of the exile's up. After 70 years, that we would return. And specifically, the verse that he was reading in chapter 10 or chapter 29 of Jeremiah 10 through 14, God says that at the end of 70 years, I'll bring you back out of exile and return you to Jerusalem, for I know the plans that I have for you. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you, for your good, for your welfare. And you will find me when you seek me, and you will pray to me when you seek me with all of your heart. So that's the context. And so now, that's what he's doing. He's repenting. He's saying, Lord, I have sinned, and your people, we've sinned, and our fathers, our princes, everybody, none of us are exempt. And we still haven't even turned ourselves to you. So he's repenting, he's confessing, and he's saying, Lord, have mercy on us. Have mercy on us for your name's sake, for the fame of your name. We have shame and we have reproach. Take away that reproach. Have mercy on us for your name's sake. So that's what he's doing. He's praying for his people before the Lord my God and the holy hill of my God. Holy hill of my God, what does that refer to? That's Jerusalem. That's a common reference to Jerusalem. My holy hill, the holy hill of God is the city of Jerusalem. The temple is built on Mount Moriah. It's a hill. It's always been called the holy hill. So he's talking about his people, the Jews, and the holy city, Jerusalem. That's what he's been praying for. So while he's praying for that, boom, Gabriel the angel shows up. While I was speaking in prayer, the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at first, see chapter 8 of Daniel, the vision of the goat and the rams, and then Gabriel's there to help him understand what that vision means. So that same Gabriel, by the way, that's also the same Gabriel, which in Luke will show up to Mary and say, hey, FYI, that baby thing, that's from God. Okay, same Gabriel that shows up to Zechariah, Elizabeth's wife, the parents of John the Baptist. Hey, this is what's happening. So he's the revealer. He will come and he will reveal significant events to God's people. And it's interesting, but all of these events that Gabriel shows up for all have to do with the coming of the Christ. The coming of the Christ. So he shows up in swift flight at the time of the evening sacrifice, and he made me understand, speaking with me, saying, oh, Daniel, I've now come to give you insight and understanding. At the beginning of your pleas for mercy, a word went out, and I've come to tell you for your greatly loved. Therefore, consider the word and understand the vision. In other words, here's what you prayed for, and here's what's going to happen. Here's how it's all going to go down. Now, when you're in pain, to use the metaphor, when you're in exile, due to your sin, how do you pray? There's three typical ways that people pray, three different ways that we pray when we're in exile. And exile, please understand, that's a metaphor. Exile for just the general effects of sin. It could be your sin, could be the sin of others, it could be just the result of the fall generically. We live in a fallen world. So either way, if you're in pain, somehow it's related to sin. Maybe not yours. I'm not saying cause and effect, you sin, therefore you get hurt, but rather Adam sinned, therefore we get hurt. That's how it works. It is what it is. So we're in exile. So three different ways we pray. First of all, we often pray for relief, pain relief. Get me out of exile. In other words, this situation hurts. God, remove me from said situation. Or this person is hurting me. Change them, make them different, or remove them. Or God, I'm financially in over my head. Bring in cash. Okay. You get the idea. I'm physically ill. It hurts. Take the thorn out of my side. Just remove the pain, okay? So take away the source of pain. Get me out of exile. So that's one way we pray that way. I prayed that way. And by the way, when I bring these up, I'm not saying that these are things you should never pray. It's just going over some different ways that people approach the Lord. The second one is kind of a spiritual hospice. You know what hospice is? Hospice is when the doctors tell the patient, there's nothing we can do. There's nothing we can do. The extent of the medical practice is not, there's no more options. So you're terminal. The best we can do is help you be comfortable until you pass. In other words, you're going to die in exile. Nothing's going to change. So we want to make you comfortable, distract you, numb you, if you will, just to make that time. So you kind of settle. You don't really ask for change. Maybe you look to distract yourself. So you pray for things to come into your life that will help you take away or take your focus off of what the ailment is, if you will. And a third way is, Lord, I'm sick from head to toe. I want you to resolve the root issue that led to the exile to begin with. So I'm not content with removing the pain or masking the pain. I want you to deal with the issue that caused the pain. Which is the most beneficial way to pray? The third, which will be the most painful for the individual who's about to be healed? The third, which way do you pray? Over 20 years ago, I asked the Lord to do number three. He's still doing it, but I don't know that I would have chosen it on the front end. And what Gabriel's going to reveal to Daniel right now is a long haul of pain and suffering, which ultimately brings about a greater good. So let's take a look at that. So here's what Gabriel says. You wanted deliverance? This is how it's going to work. 70 weeks are decreed about your people. Who is his people? Who's he speaking of? He's speaking about the Jewish people and your holy city. This is important. Context matters. This is Daniel's praying. He wasn't praying for you. He wasn't praying for me. He's praying for his people, the Jews who have been in exile, and for his city, Jerusalem. So this is specifically regarding the Jewish people and their holy city, Jerusalem. 70 weeks are decreed about your people and the holy city to finish the transgression. There's six different things that God's going to do in the time span. I'll come back to the 70 weeks. In this time span, six things. Number one, to finish the transgression. Number two, to put an end to sin. Number three, to atone for iniquity. Number four, to bring in everlasting righteousness. Number five, to seal both vision and prophet. And number six, to anoint a most holy place. Could also be translated holy one. Either way works. So those six different things. You say, well, 70 weeks isn't that what? I mean, 70 weeks is 70 weeks. It's not that long of a time. It would literally be translated, 70 sevens are decreed about your people and your holy city. Well, that's a little bit more nebulous, 70 sevens. We translate it weeks because what does week mean? Seven. Now, we assume when we hear week, it means days. So 70 sevens. This is basically 70 heptads. 70 heptads. Most commentators, and I'm talking across the spectrum, believe that this is 70 times 7. In other words, 490 years. 490 years are decreed about your people. Now, in that 490 years, six things are going to happen. And there they are. Basically, that's dealing with the root issue and not simply the exile itself. It doesn't do the Jewish people or Daniel any good to simply just march back from Babylon and plop back down in Jerusalem if nothing's changed. They still have stiff necks and a hard heart, and nothing's changed. So it's the same old garbage recycled over and over again. That's why when we pray, God, remove me, take me from my circumstance, or remove this circumstance, if God simply just takes care of our circumstances, but he leaves our hearts unchanged, we get back, and just like a dog that returns to its vomit, so a fool to his folly. We go back to the same stupid path. There has to be a deeper work done here. So this is a deeper work. Those are six significant things, right? Six significant things. So let's take a look. Let's break these down, and because Gabriel gives us more information, or rather Daniel gives us some more information. He says, okay, let's take a look. Let's break the 70 weeks down. Know therefore and understand that from the going out of the word to restore and build Jerusalem to the coming of the Anointed One. Anointed One means Messiah. Anointed One. That's what Messiah means, Anointed One. So the coming of the word, going out of the word to build Jerusalem to the coming of the Messiah, a prince, there's going to be 7 weeks. Now, the ESV translation is unfortunate here because after 7 weeks, there's a period and then space, and the capital then, right? That's the only translation where there's a clean, definitive break between the 1 week and the 62 weeks. Then, for 62 weeks, it should be built again. In the King James, in the NIV, in the NASB, all of those read more like this. Going out of the word to restore and build Jerusalem to the coming of the Anointed One, a prince, there shall be 7 and 62 weeks shall be given. In other words, 7 and 62 is what? 69. In other words, it's going to be 69 weeks from the time that the word goes out to rebuild Jerusalem to the time when all this happens. For 62 weeks, Jerusalem should be rebuilt with squares and a moat, but it's going to be in a troubled time. So the rebuilding of Jerusalem is going to take place in a tumultuous time. It's not going to be a time of peace and prosperity for the Jewish people, but it'll be rebuilt during the 69 weeks. And after the 62 weeks, the Anointed One, so there's 7 weeks, and then the 62. After that time period, 69, the Anointed One, the Messiah, will be cut off and have nothing. And then the people of the prince who is to come, see Daniel chapter 8 and chapter 10, 11, and 12, the little horn, remember him? Who Antiochus the IV is kind of a type, an example of, always going to be like this, but only a lot worse. When that guy comes, the prince who is to come, the people of the prince, not the prince, but the people of the prince, they'll destroy the city. In other words, it'll be built up again and leveled. They'll destroy the city and the sanctuary. Its end shall come with a flood, and to the end there shall be war, desolations are decreed. That's 69 of the 70 weeks right there. Now, a little bit about that. So when does it start? Verse 25. From the going out of the word to restore and build Jerusalem. We have a couple different, actually there's probably 2-3 different options on that, when exactly that is. Some people think, oh, well, obviously that's Darius issuing a decree to Ezra to, you can rebuild the temple. Okay, that takes place in the future for Daniel. You can rebuild the temple. But that's not rebuilding Jerusalem. That doesn't come until later under Artaxerxes, king of the Medes and the Persians. You remember Nehemiah, the book of Nehemiah? So in Nehemiah chapter 1, he's all down in the mouth and sad and glum. And Artaxerxes is like, what's wrong with you? He's like, well, if I have to be honest, my city lies in ruins and my people are defenseless. Sure, the temple's been being built, but the city isn't being built. And he says, well, what do you want? He goes, well, issue a decree, let me go back and rebuild the city. And so he does. So that was actually March 5th, 444 BC. So we actually have a date on that. 444 BC is when that starts. So stopwatch is ready. Click. Gable time. 5 more minutes. Now, by the way, some of you were like, I don't know what you mean. You had to, it's one of those, you had to be there. That was chapter 8. It's a sermon reference. In other words, it's a qualitatively useful term, but quantitatively meaningless. It just, it tells you you're getting closer, but it doesn't tell you exactly when the end's coming. So, but we know when to start. So click. Now the stopwatch is running. At the end of the 69 weeks, something significant happens. What is that? 69 times 7. If this is years, this is 483 years later. Now, 483 years later, after 444 BC, is 30-ish AD. And what happens at 30-ish AD? Jesus is crucified. See the significance? This is why many liberal scholars claim that the book of Daniel was written after the fact, because it's like, oh, well, whatever. You wait till all these things happen and then you write it backwards. That's real convenient, but that's not the way it works. This is, yeah, it's fixed. God is telling him, here's what's going to happen. So that's at the end. So at the end of the 69 week, the anointed one will be cut off. And then shortly after that, then Jerusalem will be destroyed again, and Israel will be decimated once again. All right, so far so good. Okay, now let's jump into the deep end of the pool. It's like I thought we were in the deep end of the pool, the 70th week, and after the 62 weeks, and anointed one, we've already read that verse. Jump down to verse 27. And he shall make strong covenant. Who's he? He is the prince, not the anointed one. Here, we'll back it up. After the 62 weeks, the anointed one shall be cut off and have nothing. And the people of the prince, new guy, the people of the prince who is to come, they'll destroy the city, Jerusalem, and the sanctuary. And its end shall come with a flood, and to the end there shall be war. Desolations are decreed. New verse, 27. He being the prince, he shall make strong covenant with many for 1 week. 1 week. How many, what are we talking here? 7 years. 7 years. So for 7 years, he'll make a covenant. But 3.5 years into the covenant, half of the week, he'll put an end to the sacrifice and the offering. And on the wing of abomination shall come one who makes desolate until the decreed end is poured out on the desolator. Okay, let's pray. We'll all go home, eat lunch, right? All right, what does that even mean? Okay, there's two different ways, and these are broad categorizations. There's multiple ways to break down the two different ways, but two generic ways of looking at this. One is the seven, and by the way, I'm assuming that we're looking at these as not simply symbolic years, but they actually stand for something real, definitive time periods. So within that, there's those who believe that the 70 weeks are continuous. In other words, not Gable time. Gable time is another category altogether. So, and then at the end, 70. Boom. Simple. Okay. So some people believe that those 490 years from start to finish, everything that happened, that Gabriel said in verse 24 was going to happen, has already happened. Okay, because when you say that, you know, 70 weeks are going to transpire, and it's all neat package, it's done. Is it? Well, let's look back at verse 24. What are those things? Okay, the 6 things. Transgression. They'll be finished. He's speaking about the transgression of Israel. Has Israel come to know Jesus? No. Transgression in general hasn't finished. Second one. Sin will be kaput, finished. No more sin. Did you make it through the morning without sin? No, me neither. There will be atonement for iniquity. How about that? Did that happen? We can check that one. We can check that one. That is what happened when Jesus, the anointed one, was cut off. So yeah, that happened. Okay. How about to bring in everlasting righteousness? Well, in one sense, the gospel is the imputation of righteousness to unrighteous people. But in terms of its practical working out, not so much. And even among those who have Christ's imputed righteousness, there still isn't sinlessness, right? And we certainly don't look at the world and say, what an everlasting righteous place this is, right? And then to seal both vision and prophet, that's a little bit more ambiguous and unclear what that means. And then to anoint a most holy place. That could be holy place, holy person. So that's, again, somewhat ambiguous. But in one sense, it's like, well, the atonement definitely occurred, but the rest of that's kind of up in the air. That's kind of loose. It's not tied up in a bow. It's not done. It's not done. So the 70 continuous weeks presents problems. So what's the alternative? The alternative is that between week 69 or year 483 and the next quote-unquote 7 years, there's an undefined indefinite period before the last week actually starts. You say, well, Brooks, that's frustrating. It's not neat and I don't like it. I don't either. Back when I used to wrestle and Gabe would say 5 minutes and 10 minutes later, I wanted to just punch him. It's like, could you just be clear and not just drag this on? So yeah, I get it. I get the frustration. It'd be so much easier. The math would make perfect sense if he did everything at once, all at once. Isn't that the way we always approach God? God, do everything I want you to do right now and don't drag it on. I ask for healing and I don't want you to spit and rub mud in my eyes and I see gradually. I want to see all at once. I don't want to pray for my wife 20 years ago and then have it drag on more and more and more and I would have her still be in pain. I want her to be healed now. I don't want to work to get out of debt. I want to get out of debt now. I don't want to have to sacrifice and make my marriage better. I want my marriage to be better now. You get the idea? That's just the way we are. We don't want things to drag on. We want God to clean it up right now. And God's like, would you stop whining? Would you just stop for a second? Look at yourself in the mirror. And actually, don't look at yourself in the mirror anymore. Look at me. Look here. You know, when you're talking to your kids, look here. Here, your two eyes, look here. Look at Christ. Stop looking at the clock. Stop coasting. Stop sandbagging. I'm referencing weeks and weeks ago. Just persevere. Keep your eyes fixed on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. So, this undisclosed gap between 69 and 70. A lot of these things haven't happened yet. The anointed one's cut off, okay? It's 69 weeks, boom. Jerusalem's been destroyed. Temple was scraped to the ground. Still does. There's no temple. Dome of the Mosque is where the temple used to be. Right now. So evidently, a lot of these things haven't happened yet. So when we're looking at stuff that hasn't happened yet, and we're fallible human beings, and by the way, if some of you who have differing views, and you say, Brooks, I totally disagree with you. I think you're completely wrong. I think it's this. I'll tell you what I'll say right now. You might be right. I don't know. I'm not going to make a definitive dogmatic stance on stuff that has not happened. Now, if you come up to me and say, Brooks, I don't believe the Bible is inspired, and I don't believe that Jesus is the Son of God, and I don't believe that he rose again, I'll die on that hill. I will be very dogmatic. I won't choke you, but I will, I will reason from the scriptures. I won't with this. But that said, when we're looking at something which is really difficult to understand, I'll be honest, this is difficult to understand because a lot of it hasn't happened yet. I kind of want to know what Jesus thinks of this passage. Because he's the Word who became flesh. He's also the one who inspired Scripture through the Holy Spirit to bring it about. So he has a unique understanding on prophecy that refers to him and the future, right? So let's take a look at Matthew chapter 24. By the way, this is kind of a teaser. We'll look more at Matthew 24 as we get into Daniel 10, 11, and 12. But it's important to kind of parallel, okay, we heard it from Daniel. What's Jesus say about it? That helps me understand. And it should help you understand. So, this is the last week of his life. 69 weeks is up. The anointed one's going to be cut off. So, Jesus left the temple was going away when his disciples came to point at him the building of the temple. So they're like, ooh, look at the temple. Isn't this awesome? The one that was rebuilt after by Herod and so forth, after when Ezra returned. But he answered them and said, you see all these stones? Do you not? I tell you the truth, not one of these stones will be left upon one another. All of these will be thrown down. In other words, you remember when you read Daniel and the people of the prince that is to come? They're going to destroy this temple, this sanctuary. They're going to rip it down. Not one's going to be left down. All of it swept away. Now, what's important here isn't just what Jesus said, it's what the disciples ask. Now, they've read Daniel too. They're very familiar with the Old Testament prophecies concerning what the coming of the anointed one and what the anointed one's going to do. He's going to take away transgression. He's going to put an end to sin. He's going to restore the holy place. He's going to do X, Y, and Z. Six different things. He's going to do them all. When the Messiah comes, they'll be done. So, tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign of your coming at the end of the age? In other words, so when are you going to wrap all this up? The 70th week. Next week? Start next week? You'll be all done on 7 years. We're going to get all this done, right? Right? So, now notice, how many questions do you see there? I'll tell you, I believe they're asking one question. They believe that's a simple question. So when are you going to do all this, Jesus? They believe that's an event. You're going to do this, right? Today, tomorrow, next week? That's an event. You'll just take care of it all. All those six things that Gabriel told Daniel are going to happen. But they don't realize this, but there's multiple questions there. When are these things going to be? In other words, when's the temple going to be ripped down? What's the sign of your coming and the end of the age? That's not necessarily one event, but they see it as one event. They see it as one event. So how does Jesus respond? Jesus says, see that no one leads you astray. For many are going to come in my name, and they're going to say, I'm the Christ, and they'll lead many astray. And you're going to hear of wars, and you're going to hear rumors of wars. See that you're not alarmed, for this must take place. But the end is not yet. So the end is what? Not yet. Not yet. Stuff has to happen. Wars, rumors of wars. For nation is going to rise up against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these are but the beginning? All these are the beginning of birth pains. We're just getting started. We're just getting started. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and put you to death, and you'll be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will fall away and betray one another, and they'll hate one another. And many false prophets will arise, and many lead many astray, and because of lawlessness will be increased, and the love of many will grow cold. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. So when you read that, do you get a sense that the end is right next, or do you get a sense that It's sometime in the future. Which do you think? The plain reading of that is it's not tomorrow. It's someday. There's got a lot occurs. Now, verse 14, we're going to stop here in Matthew 24. We're not going to go further. We'll come back to Matthew 24 later in Daniel. But let's take a look at what Jesus says. In verse 14, and this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. Now, that's a piece Daniel doesn't give us. Gabriel does not give Daniel this bit of information, but Jesus expounds a little bit more. You want to know when the end's going to come? When the gospel has gone to every tribe, every tongue, and every ethne, every people group. Then the end will come. It's interesting because after the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus, 40 days later, he's gathered with him on the same location as when he gave the Olivet Discourse on the Mount of Olives, when he told them that in Matthew 24. He's in the same place, only now he's getting ready to ascend into heaven. And so he tells them in verse 6 of Acts chapter 1, so when they had come together, I love the disciples. They asked him, Lord, does the 70 weeks begin now? That's what they're asking. You don't miss that. That's not exactly what they said, but it is what they said. Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? What did Daniel pray? Go back to Daniel chapter 9. What was he asking? The return of the Jews and the restoration of the holy city. Do you see it? Do you see the connection? There they are. They're wanting to know the same thing. Is it now? Now? You're resurrected. We didn't see that. We didn't understand the cross beforehand, but in hindsight, we see it. So you're certainly going to do this now, aren't you? And what does Jesus say? That's none of your business. Essentially, he said, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons that the Father is fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria to the ends of the earth. In other words, see Matthew 24:14. The gospel needs to be proclaimed to the ends of the earth. By the way, who's Daniel praying for? Well, let me resolve the mystery. It's not you. He wasn't praying for us. He wasn't praying for me. He's praying for his people. My people. The city of the holy hill, Jerusalem. Okay? It's not that Daniel doesn't care about us, but like most people, people don't generally think millennia into the future. They think about their own people right now. You pray for your own families. You don't pray for your great-grandchildren 2,000 years from now, do you? Some of you might. You're really, really spiritual. I don't. Jesus has a broader perspective. He's not simply interested in restoring Israel. The scriptures say that God is patient. He's not willing that any should perish. He says, yes, I know you want to see Israel restored. I know that. I get that. But there are a kabillion people. That's Hebrew somewhere. There's a kabillion people that don't know my name. I love those people. I want the gospel to go to those people. And then. Some people have a hard time with this because it's confusing. Well, suck it up. It is confusing. There's so much in the Bible I don't understand. But that doesn't mean I just say, well, I don't understand it, therefore I'm done with it. There's things in the Bible that are mysterious, especially when you're looking into the future. You don't see all the details, and so it's confusing. Romans chapter, but you know what that means? Nothing. Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11. Here's what Paul says. in chapter 9, 10, and 11, he's addressing the question of, so what about the Jewish people? Because he's writing to Gentiles like us, people that are not Jewish heritage, who've received the gospel. It's like, so what about the Jews? What about the Jews that rejected Christ? Is God done with them? So what's the deal? Summary verse, 11:25. Lest you be wise in your own sight. I don't want you to be unaware of this mystery. Interesting word. What does mystery mean? Something that's not completely clear. Something that's hard to understand, right? So I don't want you to be unaware of this mystery, brothers. A partial hardening has come upon Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. You see the connection between Matthew 24:14 and what Paul just said? And in this way, all Israel will be saved, as it is written. The deliverer will come from Zion, and he will banish ungodliness from Jacob. And this will be my covenant with them when I take away their sins. As regards to the gospel, they're enemies for your sake. But as regard to election, they're beloved for the sake of their forefathers. So in other words, Paul quotes Isaiah speaking of that future time, somewhere in the future, when all Israel will be saved, when there is an end to transgression, when there is an end to sin, when everlasting righteousness is brought in and worldwide, when a most holy one or holy place is anointed, when vision and prophet will be shut up because there will be no need for vision and prophet, for we will be in the presence of the Lord. That hasn't happened yet. That hasn't happened yet. But I want to close with a very powerful passage in Zechariah. Zechariah chapter 12, verses 1 through 10. The context is the prophet is being given a glimpse of the people of Israel. And all of the nations are surrounding Jerusalem. And they have as their objective the destruction of the annihilation of the Jewish people. So every nation has come against Jerusalem. Revelation, you call this Armageddon, right? So everyone's come against them. And it says in Zechariah chapter 12, 1 through 10, that God will fight against those who fight against his people. But let's take a look at verse 10. I'm just going to read this because to summarize it wouldn't do it justice. At that time, I will pour out on the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem a spirit of grace and pleas for mercy, so that when they look upon me, on him whom they have pierced, they shall mourn for him as one mourns for an only child. And they shall weep bitterly over him as one weeps for a firstborn. And on that day, the mourning in Jerusalem will be as great as the mourning in Hadad Rimmon and the plain of Megiddo. And the land shall mourn, each family by itself, and the family of the house of David by itself, and their wives by themselves, and the families of the house of Nathan by itself, and their wives by themselves, and the families of the house of Levi by itself, and their wives by themselves, and the family of the Shemites by themselves, and the wives by themselves, and the families that are left, each by itself, and their wives by themselves. On that day, there shall be a fountain opened for the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to cleanse them from sin and uncleanliness. And on that day, declares the Lord of hosts, I will cut off the names of the idols from the land so that they shall be remembered no more. And I also will remove from the land the prophets and the spirit of uncleanliness. Did you hear what he just said? Everything that Gabriel told Daniel was going to happen in the 7 weeks are going to happen when Jesus returns. And the people of Israel will look upon the one they have pierced, and they will mourn, and they will repent, and a spirit of grace and supplication will be poured out upon that nation, and they will be washed of their sin, and everlasting righteousness will be brought in, because the king will return, and he will reign. And I don't know when that's going to happen. It's not my business. Do you know what my business is? To proclaim the gospel so that every human being has an opportunity to receive Jesus. And until then, it's one long haul. So persevere. So as we close, have you received the spirit of grace and supplication that Israel someday will? You don't have to wait till the 70th week. John, in his gospel, says this, that when Jesus came, he came to his own people, but his own people refused him. Right? But to those who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave them the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent or husband's will, but born of the Spirit. That can be you right now. Receive him by grace through faith. It's not anything you do. You don't become good. You simply receive the one who is good by grace through faith. Simply by doing what Daniel did, confessing your sin, acknowledging that you can't do it without him, and asking him to save you, and he will. And he will. Many of you already are believers, and you're children of God. Endure. Persevere. Persevere. Yes, in a sense, we're still in exile. We're foreigners in a land that's not our home. We're not home yet. So persevere, exile, fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of your faith, who for the joy set before you endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the Father and currently intercedes for us. Yes, it's going to be painful. Not everything's going to work out the way we want it to. But when the King returns, he'll establish everlasting righteousness. And in the meantime, we persevere in his strength. And lastly, be obedient. Be a part of the solution. More on this next week. Be his witness in Jerusalem, here, in Iowa City, North Liberty, Coralville, Judea, the surrounding communities, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And then the end will come. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your grace. Thank you for your mercy. Lord, none of us are worthy of the fact that you, the Anointed One, were cut off for our sake. Thank you that you've done that for us. And I pray, Lord, that your sacrifice would mean your glory. And I pray, Lord, that for each of us, we'd not only receive that in terms of our salvation, but we would receive that in terms of that being our joy. Father, let us live for you because you died for us. But let us live for you in your power. Lord, in the meantime, between now and your return, Lord, help us to live in such a way that you are most glorified. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless. Go in grace. We'll see you next week.